I don't know if you've noticed, the new renovations are finished on the building next door. It looks brand new, well, almost. It's got new weatherboards, it's got a sparkling new paint job, but it's still 140 years old. And it's starting to show its age. We're told the roof won't last much longer, the gutters are rusting, the floorboards are wearing out, there's a few more gaps starting to appear in the floorboards, half the windows don't open properly, it's hot in summer, it's cold in winter, and there's a funny damp smell coming from somewhere near the men's toilet I can't quite identify. My guess is the brand new buildings springing up all over Ashfield, they don't have any of those problems. Nice straight walls, up-to-date appliances and electrics, plenty of parking, lighting, air conditioning, hopefully no strange smells. And I don't know whether you're like me, most of you perhaps are not yet at my age, although there's a few, but my body's starting to feel a bit like that old building. I'm not yet 140, but there's a few more cracks appearing. Things are not working as well as they used to. There's bits are breaking down that need to be repaired. Other bits looking a bit tired, need a freshen up. Gravity's taking its toll. And I'm not saying anything at all about a funny damp smell I can't identify. But unfortunately, it's a sad fact of life, isn't it? It's happening to all of us. Well, if it's not yet, it will be happening soon. Slowing up, breaking down, wearing out. And nothing's going to change that until Jesus returns. When he promises a knock-down rebuild of our broken-down bodies, but also of the whole creation. And he's going to give us renewed, rebuilt, perfected, glorious bodies. It really is a distinctive Christian hope. It's not reincarnation. It's not our souls just sort of disappear into the ether or they're up with God and that's where we sit on a cloud for eternity. It's not that. Jesus has redeemed our bodies. Eternity won't be about leaving behind the physical world and floating around like angels on clouds. There'll be a restoration. Jesus promises new physical bodies, but with none of the pain or the brokenness that we put up with now. And those bodies, we will be part of a new perfected physical eternity, a new heavens and earth. And we'll think about what that'll be like in a couple of weeks. It's a belief that says something unique about this world as well as the next. It says that this physical world that we live in now, it's both good, but it's also broken. It's both good while it's physical, but it also needs to be fixed. God made this world good. He made it and he declared everything very good. It's full of physical things that God wants us to enjoy. And so eternity is going to be physical as well. It'll be about enjoyment. But at the same time, because we need a new world and new bodies, it's a theology or an idea that says this world's broken, that it's ravaged by sin. We're living in a world that needs mending and transforming and restoring. And so it says something about how Christians should live now. If the physical world is good, it means that we should be enjoying it and giving thanks to God for it. It also means we should be recognising the brokenness of our world. And part of what we do as Christians should be about restoring and redeeming and setting about trying to fix the brokenness of the world, relieving suffering, helping, serving, loving people, working to undo the effects of sin. This is the fourth week in our series. We're following the timeline from today through to eternity. We've looked at death. We've looked at what happens to our souls after death, that they're with Christ until Christ returns. And then last week we looked at Jesus' return, where he'll set everything right. And one thing that will happen on that day, one thing that setting things right will involve, will be receiving this new, eternal, resurrected body. And that's something that the Bible teaches everyone will receive. Will be either raised for judgment and separation from God, or raised for life and an eternal home with God. So we're going to focus mostly on a couple of passages, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. So if you can find 1 Thessalonians 4, it's about 20 pages further on from 1 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians 4. And Paul's writing about an issue for his readers who had lost members of the church. They died. And they wanted to know whether those people who died, whether they were okay. They wanted to know, was there any reason for them to hope? Where was the knowledge, where was the information that would help them to hope? And so that's what Paul writes, to give them knowledge and to give them hope. So often we see in the face of death the opposite of those things. We see despair and hopelessness. For most people, death is so big and dark and powerful that they just can't argue, and so they despair. They're the honest ones at funerals. Then, of course, there are those ones that refuse to be honest and bury their heads in the sand, and they'll have some sort of vague, uninformed, wishful thinking about death. Well, I'm just trying to think positive thoughts. Or I'd like to think that he's up there looking down on me. But what Jesus offers is neither of those two extremes. Neither reaction is right to the one who promises to defeat death, the one who's been raised first for our resurrection. So Paul begins by looking at his motivation for teaching about Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." So what his aim is that Christians can know about what's on the other side of death and that they don't need to mourn hopelessly the way everybody else does. You see, when we understand what Jesus promises, then death needn't hold that mind-numbing threat anymore. And we can move from ignorance to knowledge and from hopeless grief to a confident hope of a sure future. But where do all those feelings come from? What's the basis for them? Well, Paul says it's the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, he says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." It begins with the historical event witnessed by hundreds that may go beyond human reasoning, but it's an event which is just as provable as any historical event can be. That's where our Christian confidence begins. That if Jesus has been raised, then he has the power to raise those who belong to him, whether they're alive or whether they're asleep in Jesus. The other passage that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses the image of farming to make that same point about Jesus first, us second. He uses the idea of first fruits. I don't know whether you know, when summer comes around and the cherries start to blossom you get that first box of cherries at the markets, they're auctioned for charity. And this one box of cherries will often go for thousands of dollars. And there's media coverage and there's photos in the newspaper. Well, at least there used to be. I don't know if there still are anymore. But it signals, that box signals the beginning of all the summer fruit to come. And so everyone's excited. Because there's one box of cherries, many more are going to follow. And Jesus is the first fruits of all the people who will follow him, who will rise from the dead. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 says. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man," that's Adam, "the resurrection of the dead also comes through another man, Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." You see, Christ has punched the way through from death to life. He's broken down the door, and so when he returns, all those who belong to him can follow through that door. They too will be raised. What's it going to be like? Last week we looked at Christ's return in general, but this week we want to think about our resurrection. What will that be like? Flip back over to the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage. We're going to look at some specifics about what will happen to Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, and it's talking about two groups of people. Christians who've died before Jesus returns, as well as Christians who happen to be alive when he returns. And Jesus will bring resurrection to both groups, says Paul. Verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So there's the two groups of Christians. And here's what will happen to them both. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So that's the dead, those who are asleep in the Lord, they'll be resurrected. Jesus will bring with him those who've fallen asleep, and then somehow that I don't understand, he will wrap around their souls a new perfected physical body. And then after that, those Christians who are still alive, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other. So that's what's going to happen. The dead first, they will receive their resurrected bodies, and then the living. But what's going to happen with that second group? 1 Thessalonians 4 doesn't tell us, but 1 Corinthians 15 does. So flip back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51, Paul identifies those same two groups. Listen, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So there's the two groups. Some will sleep, but some won't sleep, but they will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. There's the first group. And we will be changed. That's the second group. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So two things will happen to Christians on that day. God will assemble somehow a perfected heavenly body for the Christian soul, for the person who's asleep and his body is no longer with him. Then there will be those people who are still living who have a physical body. And Paul says that will be changed. That body will be changed somehow. It'll be transformed. Verse 53 describes it as something like putting a new jacket on over the top of the existing clothes that you're wearing. Mortality will be clothed in immortality. Perhaps it'll be something like a butterfly coming out of a cocoon, or maybe one of those time-lapse films of a plant growing from a seed. You know, you sort of see it, that the seed sprouts and then becomes the full-grown plant within a few seconds. Perhaps it'll be something like that. And it's this image of a seed changing into a plant that Paul zooms in on in 1 Corinthians 15. He's heard the question being asked, verse 35, what will our resurrected body be like? And listen to his answer in verse 36. He says, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps a weed or something else. But God gives the seed a body just as he's determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. In other words, a new plant grows only because the seed that it came from dies. The new plant, well, it doesn't look anything like the seed, but at the same time, there's a connection between the two. They're made from the same stuff. They're similar on the one hand, but they're not similar. The plant and the seed. And Paul says that's what it's going to be like with our new body compared to our old body. Our old body has to die, just like a seed does, for the new body to come alive like a plant. Well, what will it be like? How will it compare to the old body? Well, there'll probably be some similarity and some dissimilarity. When we read about Jesus' resurrected body in the the Gospels, it seems like his new body looked similar to the old one, so they'll probably will probably look similar. But as Paul describes it, there are going to be differences as well. He talks about different sorts of bodies, heavenly bodies, and he says there are different levels of splendour within different bodies. Verse 41, he says the sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, stars another, and even stars differ from stars in splendour. And he says it's the same with our bodies. Verse 42, so it'll be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that's sown is perishable, raised imperishable, sown in dishonour, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. That'll be one difference between our two bodies, a difference in splendour, in glory, like the difference in the splendour of the sun compared to a tiny little speck of a star. Our new body will be imperishable. It won't age. It won't break down. It won't be dishonourable. It won't be fallen in terms of our attitudes and our weaknesses. If the old body was like Adam, the first earthly man, our new body will be like Jesus, the first heavenly man. Verse 49 says, just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Our bodies at the moment bear the marks of Adam, all the effects of his sin. There's the physical effects, sickness and cancer and weakness and heart attacks and strokes and arthritis and knee replacements. But there's also the effects of Adam's sin on our character. Weaknesses and weak wills, and not being able to do what we really want to do. Corrupted desires, desiring the wrong things instead of desiring the right things. We're like Adam now, but our new bodies are going to bear the likeness of Jesus. Jesus, who was the perfect image of God. Mind, speech, body, desires, priorities, attitudes, without the weaknesses and the frailties and the pain of Adam. That's what we'll be like. That's something to look forward to. Well, that's a little about the promise, the hope of eternity. But so what? For most of us, that's going to be a long time away. What difference do those truths make for us today? What motivation should it give as we live for Jesus? Well, the most obvious motivation is to make sure we belong to him, so that all that is promised actually applies to us. Jesus himself says some things about this. John 5:24, listen to what Jesus says. John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. How can you be sure you will be resurrected with a glorious body? You need to make sure you hear what Jesus says and you believe it, that you trust Jesus. Trust that he's dealt with your sin. Trust that he's beaten death and that he can beat those things for you as well. That's how you make sure that when you die and you hear the voice of the Son of God from the grave, you'll be raised for an eternity with him. Is that something that you're sure about? Do you know? Do you believe and trust Jesus? You can be sure as you trust him. But Jesus continues in John 5, something that's unexpected and scary. He says, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to live. Those who've done evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus himself teaches that when he returns, everyone's going to be resurrected. They will receive a new body, Christians and non-Christians. Those who don't belong to Jesus, we're told it's a resurrection of judgment. What's that going to be? It seems to suggest that when God does judge and finds people guilty, eternity without God will also be physical in some sense, a resurrected body. We know less about that, I think, but in a couple of weeks we're going to look at the topic of hell, so maybe there'll be some answers then. So that's our first motivation. How should we live? Make sure we belong to Jesus. Second thing it should mean for us, we can be courageous. We can be courageous. That's how it worked for Paul. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30, he says, "As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Do you catch what Paul's saying? The reason he puts his life at risk, the reason he counts his own life as worthless, that he dies to his own desires and comforts every day, is because he's got a greater prize. And nothing else around him compares to that prize. What risk is there if you're risking a poor, broken body for something that is sure of a better, glorified, pure body? There's no risk at all, is there? You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. So you can be courageous. I was talking to my dad this afternoon, actually. He's going in for a minor heart procedure on Tuesday. And I said, "How do you feel about it?" He said, "Oh, fine. I wouldn't really mind if I died." Mum died 10 years ago, so I think he's been talking about it for years, really. But he was more worried about making sure we knew where the wills were and what's going to happen about the bills and paying my grandma's nursing home fees and all of those things. And he wasn't worried about himself at all. And that's what Paul's saying here, really. What's the worst that can happen if I stand up and I'm courageous and proclaim Jesus? Well, people can tease you. You may lose a job. You may lose a friend. You may even do without a few things. Things might get confiscated. The worst that can happen is that you're killed for following Jesus. But even if that should happen, Paul says, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we look forward to a much greater treasure and much greater joy. The 1 Thessalonians 4 passage gives us another practical outworking for us to follow, and that is that we should be encouraged. We should be encouraged. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." We and Christians who've died over the centuries, we have a glorious future. That's something to look forward to. That's something that should change our attitude to today. Be encouraged. And finally, one more thing. Stand firm. That truth should enable us to be solid in what we believe in and how we live today. Philippians 3:20 says this. Philippians 3:20. "Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Do you get the connection? We're going to be transformed. That truth should enable us to stand firm in the midst of the trials and the difficulties we go through, remembering where our true citizenship lies. Everything around us that lures us and distracts us, it's going to fade and rust and break and grow old. Nothing around us will last. But our future, our destiny, the destiny we were designed for, will be glorious bodies like Jesus, transformed by Jesus, the King of the universe who controls everything by his power. So, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are difficult things to understand, to get our heads around. But we don't understand them all. We don't know when it will happen or what it's going to be like. But we do trust you. We pray, I want to pray for any here who don't know you, that you would help them to hear your words and to trust your words and your work, to put themselves into your hands. We thank you for the promise of life and resurrection, of perfection and an end to pain. We pray that these truths might affect the attitude we have to life at the moment and the choices we make, the decisions we take, and the courage with which we stand for you, and above all, that we might be encouraged to live for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.